the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 7 to the end of verse 11. Hear the word of God. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if I may remind you, the main theme of this epistle, if you remember, the wealth of the Christian, the walk and the warfare. But from verses 1 to 13, in this epistle, in chapter 3, it's a digression. And it is an important one. The idea is that God shows his plan for the world and all mankind in an overall way. And then we've had details and we'll get details. But that is the thing, really. To make all men see what is a fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. There's your secret, hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you might say this is a difficult epistle, but it's written, remember, to very ordinary people. Most of them had no education. So if they could understand it, we must too, and we will be enriched by so doing. Now, the concern, Paul was in prison at the moment. Why was he in prison? Because he was an apostle, or strange. Why does God allow it? Well, he says in verse 13, faint not at my tribulations. Then he's explaining he's not Rome's prisoner, he's a captive of Christ. And that's what he wants us to know, the prisoner of the Lord. And so we have this fairly full digression, 1 to 13. The mystery of Christ is revealed here. The mystery of a gospel to both Jew and Gentile. His call is given to us in verses 6 and 7. He was called to be made a minister. And that's one of the things that's necessary today. It is the kind of demise or the disappearance of the observation of the ministry. And no wonder, really, one of the factors that we are in such a state as we are. It's not having a man leading, it's a man called. A great difference, an important one as well, because they are called of God, as Paul is saying here. How? By the effectual working of God's power to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, there are so many riches you can never exhaust them. It's something to be made known, this great plan, in the mind of God. So verses 9, 10, and 11 deal with that. From the message of the gospel, personal benefit, yes, to a plan for all to see, the Christian message, and the only true answer which will ultimately be revealed, realized. He throws light on the total human situation. So what we have here, his plan for the total human situation, for his creation, for all. Now, the plan of God, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now then, we have now the key to this. God displays the administration of this mystery. So it's a mystery revealed, which was hid in God. That is, he had a plan. It's not just a haphazard world. And all the things that we see, the wars and the peace and all these various things, not just haphazard. There is a great plan being worked out through and in it all. And he desires for us all to see this. The Gentiles were not a secondary thought. The Jews had rejected Christ, so the eternal purpose is for people, whether they be Jew or Gentile. The world has no explanation for its history or a remedy for its future. Consider a world situation, our hopes raised only to be dashed again. There are ideas and theories, cycles rise and fall, and they come and they go. Power rises only to provoke its own opposition, and we make no progress. The historian, all he does is give an event and a description of the events of things that have happened. Education, science, do not solve anything. They all end without hope. Today's turmoil, fears, rage of men, violence lead to chaos. So it looks like that. Well, whatever can be done to all these, what can be done? God has a plan. And in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So he wants to declare to them, in all what seems to be this hopeless chaos, that he has a plan. And he's working that out through Jesus Christ, according to his eternal purposes. That is, the plan will be according to his will, according to his eternal purposes. That's how it will work, no other way. The comfort of this knowledge, apart from spiritual benefits, is great to us. That is, we know he's in control. We know nothing will go astray or wrong whilst he is working out his incredible, mysterious plan and revealing it. When was this plan conceived for the world? It was hid in God. And to make all, says verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. So the plan was hidden in God till he chose to reveal it. The story of the world is in God's hand. The hidden, mysterious plan is revealed, hidden from principalities and powers, now to be enlightened. Now, what is this plan? Verse 9. Have been hid in God who created all things. Who created all things. It is God's world. He made it perfect. Yet the world we have is ravaged by sin. It was a paradise, despite the fall. Yet the plan is to reunite all things in its perfection, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will do this through his Son. God has purposed to restore all things in Christ Jesus. So the mess we're in, he has planned to restore the damage done. A question arises, how does he intend to restore all things? Well, it's through a person. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, by the medium of the church, we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer. Salvation is the activity of God. To be right with God is a great work of grace. His righteousness is ours. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that all men may see it and angels might be amazed at it. Then he's planned a new creation. Part of that is a church, a new beginning, a new humanity, his body, that all men are one in Christ. Since the Lord Jesus Christ came, this new humanity, that's us in Christ, whether we are Jew or Gentile, makes no difference at all. This new humanity is being formed, God gathering them in his Son. Then the number of elect will be complete at one particular time. His Son sent to gather the elect. Preaching is reaching and calling the elect to come into an experience of God. His Son sent to gather them all, and even all his enemies and Satan, he gathers them also to be rejected and cast into hell. So we have a little glimpse of the beginning here. He sends his Son, this is a planned beginning, to gather the elect. He sends him also to gather the unregenerate and Satan, that each will have their respective destinations. The ultimate day is coming, a regeneration of the whole cosmos. In Matthew 19, verse 28, this is an amazing verse. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the his throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12th throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You will be there as well. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Now, we cannot imagine what that will be, but we are told it will be. And it will be fulfilled because it is God's plan to have a new heaven and a new earth. Now, always through the church, in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. So he works through the church, that is, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of this. The purpose of God, that all men and principalities and powers might appreciate the manifold wisdom of God. Note now, he desires that all principalities and powers might appreciate the manifold wisdom of God. In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifest wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Now we come then to the work of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great manifestation of the wisdom of God. Notice, the work of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest manifestation of the wisdom of God. It is the greatest manifestation of the wisdom of God. Now, there are those attributes by which he arranges us, his purposes, his plans to bring forth his purpose. His purpose, that's right, and his plans to work them out. Through the church, this wisdom is being revealed. Now then, the angels knew his wisdom in action, but in the events, they knew also of the world, the history of Israel and of his people, always under God's control through the church. The angels observed this plan working out through the history of Israel to begin with, through the church. And angels observe and are amazed at what is going on. This plan, the Christian church is formed, is the most wonderful thing the world has ever known. Now, pause there. Have you got that view of the church? It is the most wonderful thing that the world has ever known. And not anyone. Damage her. That's why Martin Luther and John Calvin and Farrell and these people were willing to die, because Rome was damaging the church. And that was a great, great sin. So we always, in our own hearts, do I support? Do I stand with Christ in his church? Do I believe in God? Do I believe in the purposes of God? And we must be very definite about it. Now, examine what we see in the Christian church, his wisdom in action. Now then, dealing with sin. He performs many wonders, but man in sin, there's nothing more wonderful to rescue this. The greatest wisdom is needed to solve this problem. Forgiveness is not a simple matter. I want you to think about that. Have you ever tried to forgive when you have been deeply hurt? Well, forgiveness is one of the most difficult things. You know, it's a great stumbling block in our lives. And so we have this great need for men and women to be forgiven. But it's not as simple as that. It's not so, not just God said, oh, all right, I forgive you, come in. It's not that simple. The angels could see no way, because they knew of the fall of Lucifer, one of the three archangels. They knew of the opposition to God. They knew of the desire to destroy the work of God. They could see that forgiveness would be a profound problem. Why is there a problem? God is love. God is just, righteous, and holy. If God is to forgive sin, he must do so and manifest his love and manifest his justice, his unchangeableness. Now there's a conflict. How can he manifest his love and manifest his justice at the same time? Now, how his wisdom solved this in Romans 3:26, a remarkable verse, a verse you could easily not understand until you really think about it, that he might be just, that's God, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you see that? That he, that's Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To do this, he solves it. He sends his Son, raised in humanity, the wonder of the incarnation. And that wonderful verse in Luke says, that holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God, the wonder of the incarnation. Now you are seeing then this great plan of God to restore the world. And remember why Lucifer, Satan, whatever you call him now, the father of lies, all the names he has, was thrown out of heaven, because he wanted to be as God, as high as God, and he and a third of the angels were thrown out. They may be called the evil spirits. Some people think that. However, he has great power. The same power as Gabriel has. Same power as Michael. When challenged by Satan, one of the archangels says, the Lord rebuke thee. Because it was useless to face him just on the same power. It had to, even the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now then, his plan then, when God created and brought creation in, he said, I will ruin it. I will ruin it. And so we have man fall. And in a sense, it's as if God's plan was now ruined. And the gospel then is a great vindication of the integrity and the power of God. That's the gospel. It's a vindication. Now then, so his Son is sent into this world. This is the crown of his wisdom. He comes to the cross, seemingly evil thing, yet it triumphs for good. The purpose of God on the cross, it triumphs over his enemies to an open shame, triumphing over them in it. God used them very cleverly to bring his purpose to pass at the cross. His Son, our sin bearer, is punished for our sin. God remains just. You see that? His Son is punished for our sin, but God remains just. Why? Because he punished his Son for our sin. So he remains just and the justifier of them that believe in him. Now, opening a way of pardon without a controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Now, that's that. The church is a supreme manifestation. So now, in the church, and the church really, Jesus Christ, it is through him that humanity is restored. Now then, how can they be restored? Because they are fallen creatures. These are elect, and he has elected them to believe in Christ. He has elected them to have their sins forgiven, totally, so that they're totally justified by faith in Christ. They are secure. But it had to be done at great cost, at a great price. Now then, it is a terrible thing that we have very often ministries that play around the gospel, but never preach the gospel. You remember Spurgeon's great illustration on this, of a fairground and a woman standing by some kind of wooden thing, and it was a show, and a man was throwing knives at her and silhouetting her. And he said, it had always been known to miss and never been known to hit. He said, which reminds me of the ministry today. They've never been known to hit. They've always been known to miss. And you can describe, it is like that. They pray around the gospel. They would not openly deny Christ. They would not openly confess Christ. And most certainly, they would not have the word propitiation, where Christ makes peace with God for our sin and makes us acceptable. Now, there God's glory shines on Calvary. It is the greatest of the manifestation of his plan and his power. It's a supreme one. And a new people are created. That's a culmination of things. A new rain, a new heaven, a new earth. Nothing compares to this wisdom. And as churches, it is our bounden duty to safeguard. I know perhaps I'm repeat this too often, but nevertheless, I don't tire of it. The three R's: Reformed or biblical in our doctrine. We must know our doctrine. If we don't know our teaching, we can be shut down quite easily. We've got to know essential things like the Trinity and the relationship and the incarnation and also his life, fulfilling the law, and his cross where he pays a penalty for sin, and his resurrection. We have to know these things. To know the Reformed really standing for biblical truth. There must be reverence in worship. We must revere him. It is utter peril if we don't. His name, his person, his day, his name. We must, above all things, we will sacrifice everything for that, because we have to deal with him and we have to answer him. If we fail to revere the person of God, the name of God, and God's day, all that. And to have such a church makes us a great power, and the powers of hell will not prevail against her. Now then, away then with hymns that are like silly little ditties, which are blasphemous in the ears of God, that we should be very careful what we sing, very careful in all these things. Because why? They are essential. Imagine a nuclear power thing, and you had scientists there who are joking and laughing and being stupid. And so, oh, it doesn't matter. Push this button, push that. It'll be all right. You can't. There's too much at stake. It's too perilous. But it's as if the church says, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. You haven't got to take it literally, especially if it doesn't suit you. Now then, no, you can't do that. You can do it. But tell him when you get there, and try and explain to him when you get there. We must learn that lesson, reverence in worship. And here's a difficult one. A radical change in life. We must be different. We must be modest in all our appearance. We must be gracious in our attitude. We must be loving in all ways. Now then, those are the three. Easy to remember. Your theology, reformed or biblical, I don't mind. Reverence in worship, that you prepare your heart, and also a radical change in life, that you are unmistakably the children of God, and that you are not ashamed of it, but that there is a gladness wells in your heart. He is my Father, I am his child, and I belong to him. Now, we look at the turmoil of today, the havoc of sin. And yet he will restore this. This is his plan. This is his purpose in Christ. In Christ. When the number of the elect are collected together and the number of the lost are cast to hell, then we have a new heaven and a new earth. And we will worship God in a way that we could never imagine. Beyond all little things that we think of here, even if you have a nice hymn with a nice tune and so on, and quite decent, it will only be a shadow of the adoration of God in heaven. Now that's where we're going. So safeguard it. I can remember when we separated from the denomination some years ago. At the end, I stood on my own. I thought, even if I'm the only one here in Wales, I'll stand. Do you feel like that? Even if you're the only one, I'll stand for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, this is his plan. It's a digression from the wealth, the walk, the warfare. And then suddenly he brings in this, oh, by the way, and I want you to see the overall plan, the overall plan I have for this world, for this cosmos, for mankind. This is my plan, and I will fulfill it in my blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I finish there. Now then.
God moves in a mysterious way. Shall we stand?